good to be with you this morning, and I'm thankful for the invitation. I appreciate Eddie inviting me, and I appreciate all the work that he does here in keeping this congregation, having people here to preach for you and bringing people here, and I know all the teaching and stuff that he does on top of that, so I appreciate that. I hope that you'll share that appreciation with me and with him from time to time as well. You know that 7.6 million people die of cancer every year. That's a lot of people on an 8 billion person planet, which is the latest numbers that we have. There's about 8 billion people. 7.6 million die each year. I want you to imagine from cancer. I don't know if I said that or not, but I want you to imagine that for a moment that doctors yesterday found the cure for cancer. They were doing some tests and they came up with this serum and they actually located the cure for cancer. Now imagine for a moment that today you found out that you have terminal cancer. Untreated, you'll die in just a short period of time. But no worries, they found the cure for cancer yesterday, so certainly everything is going to be okay. But let me ask you a question. What if you don't go and get the treatment? What good is that cure for cancer if you don't go and receive the antidote or the serum that they produced and found that cured cancer? It's of no value to you at all if you don't go and receive the treatment. The cure for cancer would be worthless. Why? Because you did not get the treatment, or you did not get the cure applied to you. You know, John chapter 3 and verse 16 is probably one of the most well-known passages in all Scripture. You see it oftentimes at the sporting events. They'll hold up the sign and you'll see John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus came with the cure for our spiritual cancer. It's been discovered. He gave it to the world. But without that cure being applied, without receiving that treatment, a man's going to die in his sins. The cure for the spiritual cancer that I'm referring to, sin, the cure is the blood of Christ. We just partook a moment ago of the fruit of the vine that represents the blood. And that blood represents the spiritual cure for sin and death because of the sin that man has. But it's God, Christ's blood has got to be applied in order to obtain the cure. I want to talk to you a little bit this morning in the brief time that we have talking about the blood. I want to discuss four aspects of blood and how it's important this morning and how it can apply to the spiritual cancer, the sin that man might have on his life. Four aspects about blood that make it important. Number one, the first aspect about blood that makes it important is life is contained in the blood. Life's contained in the blood. Here's what God says in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 4. He tells his people at that point, "But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is the blood." You see, life is contained in the blood of a human being, in the blood of an animal. It's said that if a person is shot in the heart, directly in the heart with a firearm, they can survive up to 30 seconds after being shot. Now, eventually shot. They'll eventually die from that bullet wound, but they can survive an additional 30 seconds. But without blood in the body, a person dies instantly. You see, life is contained in the blood. God also goes on in Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11 to talk about the life and that His people are not to eat the blood. He says in verse 11 of Leviticus 17, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." Without the physical blood of the body, or without the blood in the physical body dies. Life is contained in the blood, just as the Bible says. You know, up until recently in our history, just in this country alone, there were doctors and a lot of medical professionals that believed in what was called bloodletting. Bloodletting was where a person, if they had a fever or some disease or sickness, the doctors believed that it was contained in the blood, and if they just cut that part of the body and let that blood leave the body, then somehow they would survive that situation, that the disease would leave with the blood. They believe that President Washington was actually killed because of bloodletting. He had a fever, he had a sore throat, and his doctor believed in bloodletting, and so they cut him several times, and he actually bled. But today we understand that when a person bleeds that much, they can actually go into shock, and shock alone can kill someone. We understand the importance of blood today that they didn't understand just a few hundred years ago. Blood carries oxygen and nutrients to our cells. White blood cells defend us against infection and disease. Blood regulates our body temperature. You see, what those doctors and the doctor that was treating President Washington didn't know is blood actually is what helps to create the solution rather than the problem. In fact, when weather is very warm during strenuous exercise, we get increased blood flow to the surface of our body, resulting in warmer skin and faster heat loss. It actually protects us in those environments. When it's really cold outside, blood flow focuses more on the important organs deep inside the body to protect those. Blood carries medications to the parts of the body that it needs. Life is in the blood. Life's contained in the blood. That's an important aspect of blood, and one we're going to talk a little bit more about as we go through this lesson this morning. The second aspect or important aspect about blood that we see is blood seals a covenant. Blood seals a covenant. There are two types of covenants that you find in Scripture. You find what's called a bilateral covenant and a unilateral covenant. A unilateral covenant is like a command. So when parents go and tell their children, go clean your room, that's a unilateral covenant. It comes from one person. A bilateral covenant is one more of an agreement. If you do this, I will do that. That's a bilateral covenant. The old covenant between God and Israel was bilateral. God laid out His requirements, what He needed. He says, if you will do this, you'll be my people. I'll give you the promised land. Here's what I expect of you, and here's what I'll do for you. The new covenant between us and God is a bilateral covenant. Maybe you've seen that game show. I've never really watched it, but there was a game show out. I don't know if it's still out or not, called Deal or No Deal. Seen that show, or Deal or No Deal? You see, the new covenant, in a way, is like that Deal or No Deal. God lays out some requirements to you. He says, I'll give you this. I'll give you eternal life. You can be with me forever. Here's what I ask of you. Be obedient to the gospel. Live a Christian life. As 1 John chapter 1 says, walk in the light as He is in the light. And the blood of Jesus continually cleanses you from all sins. And it's as if God sticks out His big hand and says, deal or no deal. And when we say deal, and we accept that deal in the act of baptism, we seal the covenant. You see, a covenant is sealed by blood. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9 for a moment. If you have your Bibles with you, Hebrews chapter 9. Notice what the Hebrew writer discusses in reference to blood in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 16 and following. Hebrews 9, 16 and following. Here's what the Hebrew writer writes. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 16. For where there is a testament, some of your translations may say covenant. It's the same Greek word there. Covenant and testament are the same thing. You know, oftentimes we open our Bible, we see Old Testament, New Testament. It's just delineating a time period of covenants. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is enforced after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. This passage of Scripture gives us the image of like a will. When does a person's will go into effect? Well, it goes into effect after they're dead. A child can't come to their parent and say, well, in your will you gave me your house and so you're still alive, but I want it now. The will has no effect. Doesn't go into effect until after men are dead. It's the shedding of blood, the death of the testator, which puts the will into effect. It's the death of the testator. By the way, this passage is the answer to the thief on the cross that's often given in Scripture. Why didn't the thief have to be baptized? Well, let me ask you a question. Was Jesus dead when He spoke to the thief on the cross? He wasn't under the same covenant that you and I are under. There's other reasons, but that one alone ought to be sufficient. See, the thief on the cross, Christ hadn't died yet, and so the covenant, the will, was of no effect until he died. That's when it went into effect. The bilateral covenant is sealed by blood. The old covenant was sealed by blood. Here's what Exodus chapter 24, verse 7 and 8 here. The picture is Moses has gotten God's instructions or covenant while he was on Mount Sinai. He's come down to the people and he's delivering that covenant to them. Notice what it says, Exodus 24, verses 7 and 8. Then he, that is Moses, took the book of the covenant and the reading and the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. Moses says, here's the deal God gave, and they said, we agree to that. Deal or no deal. Verse 8, Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. You see, that bilateral covenant was sealed in the blood. It's as if when they said deal, that was the sealing with the sprinkling of the blood. The new covenant is also sealed with blood. The blood of Christ. The third aspect of blood that I want us to look at this morning is without blood being shed, there is no forgiveness of sins. If you're still in Hebrews chapter 9, go down to verse number 22 for a moment. Hebrews 9, verse 22. Hebrew writer says this, and according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Had Jesus not died, had Jesus not shed his blood, there would be no forgiveness of sins. How important is the blood of Christ? Let me ask you, if you had that terminal cancer and the cure was found yesterday, how much would you pay for it? Would you give all that you had to get that cure for your physical cancer? You'd likely sell all that you had to access that cure, and the blood of Christ is of greater value than any disease cure that has ever existed or ever will exist. When a person has sin on their soul, they're dying. They may not feel the effects of dying, but spiritually speaking, they're dying. Just like, you know, oftentimes a cancer patient doesn't find out they have that the cancer is no longer treatable until after it makes itself known. It lives in the body silently for a long period of time before it makes itself known, and oftentimes too late for it to be treated. The same is true with our spiritual cancer that exists. Everything may seem nice and dandy to you, but spiritually speaking, you are dying. The same is true with someone that has cancer, is true with someone that has spiritual cancer. And see, without the cure, someone who is spiritually dying will die spiritually, and they'll be separated from God eternally. The cure for spiritual cancer, the cure for sin and death, is the blood of Christ. I know there's a lot of people out there that believe it really doesn't matter what religious group that you have, or if you're a Muslim or a Hindu, we all worship the same God, they would say. But you see, regardless of what religious group that someone might follow, the cure is in the blood of Christ. It's not in the blood of Muhammad. It's not in the blood of some Hindu god. It's only found in the blood of Christ. That's where the cure exists. There's a popular bumper sticker. Maybe you've seen it. Coexist. Each letter represents a different religious group. The message of that bumper sticker is that all these religions, they should all get along and just accept one another's religious beliefs as fact. The message is we're all worshiping the same God. The problem is the cure is only found in the blood of Christ. Unfortunately, without Christ, our Buddhist friends, our Hindu friends, our Muslim friends, even our Jewish friends are going to be lost eternally without the blood of Christ. Why? Because that's where the cure is. Without blood being shed, there is no forgiveness of sins. I know there are people that have a problem with that, but I want you to think about this for a moment. If God could forgive sin without the blood of Christ, why wouldn't he? Why would he have sent his son to die and suffer the way he did? Why would he allow his son to take a lower being, a human being, and to suffer and die that way? If God could forgive sin without the shedding of blood. You know, the problem is this. We often hear about the love of God, and we should never take that for granted. God's love is tremendous. There's nothing better than that. But they forget that God has different attributes than just the love of God. And God can't violate any of his attributes. There's a justice side of God that requires punishment for sin. And the love of God can't violate the justice side of God. The love of God can't just say, well, you just accept that they're sinners and everything will be all right. The justice side of God demands punishment for sin. And the only solution to solve that dilemma was to get the justice side of God to be satisfied. And the only way that could occur was by a pure sacrifice, his son. There was no other option. If there was another option, God would have said, hey, Jesus, forget about that whole becoming a human thing and going down there and suffering and dying. I got a plan B. There is no plan B. There's only the blood of Christ. And without the blood being shed, there is no forgiveness of sins. The fourth and final aspect about blood is without the blood being applied, there is no forgiveness of sins. Since we know that Christ's blood is of great value, we talked about if the cure for cancer was there, how much would you pay to get that cure for cancer? Well, the cure for sin and death is present. How much would we pay? It's of great value. The blood is the only way that we can receive the forgiveness of sins. But the question then is, how is the blood applied? Many in the world think you go to John 3:16 and it's just everybody that believes on Jesus the blood is applied to. But that's not what the scripture teaches. We need to know how to access the blood. How do we get that cure applied? You see, just like the cancer patient who may have terminal cancer, even though yesterday we got the doctors came up in our hypothetical scenario, the doctors came up with the cure for cancer. If this patient doesn't go and get the cure, they're still going to die from cancer. The same is true with Christ's blood. The blood's been shed. The cure is there. Now the question is, how do you get the cure applied? Where do you get the access to the blood? And we access the blood in Christ's death. Notice, again, in Hebrews chapter 9, just going back to verse 15, notice what the Hebrew writer says there. Talking about Jesus, he says, and for this reason, he, that is Jesus, is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death. For the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Mediator means one who mediates between two parties to remove a disagreement or reach a common goal. It often, the word arbitrator could also be used in that context. You see, Jesus brings God and man back together. He establishes a relationship that was separated. Isaiah tells us that sin separates us from God. And Jesus mediates or arbitrates and brings that relationship back together. How? According to verse 15, in his death. In his death, where he shed his blood, is where the cure is accessed. So how do we access the blood in his death? Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 6 for a moment. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Paul, writing to the Christians there in Rome, says, starting in verse 3, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. Christ's blood was shed in his death. We need to access that blood in the death. And Romans 6:3 says you access his death in baptism. You see, in baptism, Jesus brings God and man back together. In baptism, Jesus seals that covenant. You see, the agreement was, God says, if you want to be brought back into a covenant relationship with me, if you want to be with me eternally, here's the deal. I'll do this, God says, if you will do this. And when we become obedient to the act of baptism, we seal that deal. Do you know God's only responsible to keep his end of the bargain if we keep our end of the bargain? Go back to the old covenant. The children of Israel were promised to live in the land of Canaan, the land of they would be taken care of forever. God said, your enemies won't create, you won't have any issues with your enemies. Wait a minute. History shows they went into Assyrian captivity, the 10 northern tribes. The 2 southern tribes went into Babylonian captivity, and ultimately the northern tribes disintegrated altogether. God didn't keep his end of the bargain. You know why? Israel didn't keep their end of the bargain. They agreed to it. Moses had told them, if you remember, that he stood there on the Mount of Blessing, he pointed out the Mount of Blessing and the Mount of Cursing. If you do this, you'll be blessed. If you do this, you'll be cursed. What did they choose? They chose to be cursed. Even though they agreed to the covenant with Moses, the one delivered to Moses by God, even though they agreed to that, they were sealed in that covenant by blood, they broke their end of the bargain and God separated his end of the bargain. He didn't keep his side. The same is true for you and I today. We have a covenant relationship with God. God says, here's my commands, here's what I instruct, here's what I require of you. When we become obedient to the gospel, we obey it, that act in baptism, we said we're going to keep our end of the bargain. If we break it, God's not obligated to keep his end of the bargain. He establishes that new covenant with us, and the blood is applied to us in the act of baptism, Romans 6, 3 and 4. Without Christ, a person is eternally lost. Why? Well, because they haven't had the cure applied. The only cure that exists for sin and death hasn't been applied. They haven't accessed the blood. Just like if we discovered the cure for cancer and a person didn't access that cure, they would eventually die of cancer. People who haven't accessed the blood still have spiritual cancer on their soul. You know, oftentimes I hear the question about the person who's never heard about Jesus, and what about that guy that's on the island that, you know, never heard about Jesus? First of all, it's an emotional question. I have yet to meet the guy on the island who never heard about Jesus. I don't even know if he exists. But it's an emotional question. And simply, we can answer that by pointing people to Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. Paul addresses this very problem with the Christians in Rome. He says, for since the creation of the world, his, that is God's, invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even by his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. You see, just in the creation, man ought to be saying, what's going on here? Is there a God? And the answer is, Paul says, that since the creation of the world, his attributes are clearly seen in the creation. I sometimes hear, I watch a lot of debates. I watched a debate with an atheist talking about the existence of God and a Christian who was defending God's word. And the Christian asked the atheist this: if you were walking down the beach and you found a laptop computer in the sand, would you pick it up and say, I wonder how this created itself? Or would you say, I wonder who the creator is? And man is more complex than any laptop computer. And man ought to be asking the question, regardless if there's a man on an island who didn't hear about Jesus, he ought to be asking the question, where is God and who is he? You see, you and I have a responsibility to seek him out. But taking all that aside, if we just looked at the question itself, is a man on an island who hadn't heard about Jesus, will he be forgiven? My answer is the blood been applied? Because if the cure hasn't been applied, then what good is it? What we're saying is that God can forgive sins without the cure, and if that's the case, he never should have sent his son to suffer and die anyway. But he did, because there is no other option. See, we can answer these difficult questions by merely asking the question, was the cure applied? Was the blood applied? And if the answer is no, then they're lost eternally. I've heard this scenario. The guy's in the car. He's driving to the church building, about to be baptized. He gets in the car accident and he dies. Is he going to hell or not? The answer is, was the blood applied? Did he receive the cure? And by the way, our friends that believe in faith only, they have the same dilemma. They don't want to accept it. But I throw it right back at them. The guy's in the car driving to the Bible study. He hadn't heard about Jesus yet, and he dies. Is he lost eternally? You can keep backing that thing up all you want. It doesn't change the fact that you got to have the cure applied in order to be saved from the disease. The disease is sin. The cure is Christ's blood. It has to be applied. Now some have issue with this. They say God can choose to save whoever he wants, so we can't make such a statement. If God could save without Christ's blood, as I've said, why would he send Christ to suffer and die? What kind of God would send his son to suffer and die if he could have just forgiven sin some other way? Why would he do that? And why would Jesus agree to do that if he knew that God could forgive sin some other way? You remember the prayer in the garden? If there's any other way, God, let this cup pass from me. You know what the answer was? There's no other way. There's no other way. The blood's only applied to those who are obedient. Now some say, well, when Jesus died, the blood applied to all men. But clearly we see in Scripture men and women that are eternally lost. Why were they eternally lost if it was applied to all men? And again, we can go back to Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and following, that talks about that when we're baptized into his death. Look at Colossians chapter 2 for a moment. Paul, in writing to the Colossians, says something similar to them in Colossians chapter 2. Verse 11. Colossians 2, verse 11, Paul writes, "In him, that is in Christ, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by the putting off of the body of sins of the flesh." When did that occur? When did we put off the body of sins of the flesh? Well, look what he says. By the circumcision of Christ, when you were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God. By the way, look who it says who does the work in baptism. Colossians 2, verse number 11 and 12. Putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God. They sometimes say baptism is a work. They're right. It's a work of God. Colossians chapter 2. Or, if you want more proof, Titus chapter 2, chapter 3, verse number 4 and following. But when the kindness of the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness as we have done, not by our works of righteousness, but according to his mercy he saved us. How? Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. That's baptism. You know any other washing in Christian religion? The blood of Christ must be applied in order for man to be reconciled to God. Without the blood being applied, there is no forgiveness of sins. That puts a bigger responsibility on us as Christians to reach the lost in our community. You may have that Baptist friend who doesn't believe in baptism for the forgiveness of sins. The question is, was the blood applied? You may have that community church friend who also doesn't believe in baptism for the, was the blood applied? And if it wasn't applied, then they're eternally lost. Would we be silent if we had the cure for cancer? Let's just say that the doctor that discovered the cure was a member of this congregation. It was located right there in that room there, and we're going to keep quiet about it. Don't tell anybody. We've got the cure for cancer. And we have the cure for man's souls, and oftentimes we're silent about it. We don't share it with people. The blood of Christ, like the blood in our body, is essential to life. Our physical blood is essential to our physical life. The spiritual blood is essential to our spiritual life. The blood has to be applied to take effect. So if you're already a Christian, having been baptized in water for the forgiveness of the sins, and the blood's been applied, take comfort in knowing that your covenant with God is unchangeable and unbreakable by any outside forces. You know, there's nothing that can break that covenant between you and God except you. God's going to keep His end of the bargain. We know God keeps His promises. The only way to break that covenant is if you choose not to keep your end of the bargain. Only you can break that covenant. If you haven't been baptized for the forgiveness of sins, then you haven't accessed the blood. And the blood is useless to you without it being applied. Like the cure for cancer, would be for a cancer patient who didn't apply the cure for cancer. There is no hope for the soul without the blood being applied. God's justice has to be appeased. It's done through the blood. We agree to that covenant, the new covenant with God, in the act of baptism. We're forgiven of our sins in that act of baptism. We contact the blood in that act of baptism. It's being obedient to the gospel. Notice one final verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse number 1 and following. Paul writes this to the church at Corinth. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel." He's going to talk about what the gospel is, which I preach. Then he goes on to say in verse 3, "For I delivered to you, first of all," here's the gospel, listen now, "I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for your sins according to the Scripture, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scripture." There's the gospel, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. How do you obey the gospel? Romans 6, 3 and following, you're baptized into His death, buried with Him in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life just as He was raised from the dead. Will you be obedient to the gospel of Christ? If you already have been obedient to the gospel of Christ, there's nothing that can break that covenant between you and God. Oh, you have to keep your end of the bargain. John, 1 John chapter 1 says that we must walk in the light as He is in the light, and the blood of Jesus continually cleanses us from all sins. There in that verse, the opposite is also true. If you walk in the light as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus continually cleanses us from all sin. But what if you don't walk in the light as He is in the light? Well, then the blood of Jesus doesn't continually cleanse you from all sin. We're required to keep our end of the covenant, our end of the bargain. There's some aspects of blood that are very important. We remembered His death, the blood that He shed, the importance of life that's in the blood, the sealing of the covenant that's found with blood, the forgiveness of sin that only comes from blood. You wonder why animals had to be sacrificed in the Old Testament? Blood. Why? Well, because life is in the blood. And we see the Old Testament sacrifices as a shadow of what was to come. The unspotted lamb that would bear the sins of the individual Israelites. And yet we have the unspotted Lamb of God that bears the sins of all of those who are accepted and acceptable to the gospel and obedient to the gospel of Christ. This morning, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, whether you're already a Christian and you need to rededicate your life to the Lord, need the prayers of this congregation, or whether you haven't yet been obedient to the gospel and you need that cure applied to your soul, whatever your need is, I encourage you to come together now as we stand and sing the song selected.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus.